headlines, Iran's foreign minister rejects a U.S. demand that Tehran should reverse its nuclear steps before Washington lifts its sanctions. The Taliban accused the U.S. of violating a peace deal between the two sides after the Pentagon said the group failed to comply with the agreement. Hungary becomes the first EU member to approve the Chinese-made Sinopharm COVID-19 vaccine as the shortfall in jabs pushes the bloc's vaccination drive to a crisis point. Hello and welcome, everybody. Iran's foreign minister says the U.S. demands for Tehran to reverse its nuclear steps before Washington lifts sanctions and returns to the 2015 nuclear deal will not happen.
The U.S. not only withdrew from the agreement, but also sanctioned and pressured those that chose to stay in it. This is a clear example of unlawfulness. I stress that it was the United States that withdrew from the nuclear deal, and now that's its responsibility to return. As soon as the U.S. abides by its commitments, we will do the same. Demands by the new U.S. administration that Iran should first return to compliance with the JCPOA are illogical and will never happen.
Zadi said some topics that are currently not included in the nuclear agreement will not be added to it in the future. Iran's top diplomat was speaking after meeting with his Turkish counterpart Mevlut Çavuşoğlu in Istanbul. Zadi said Tehran and Ankara are determined to expand economic ties hampered by U.S. sanctions and the coronavirus pandemic. For his part, Çavuşoğlu urged the new U.S. administration to rejoin the Iran nuclear deal. The U.S. withdrew from the accord in 2018, reimposing sanctions on Iran. In response, Iran rolled back some of its commitments. The Pentagon has reaffirmed its support to Taiwan's self-defense after China said independence for the island means war.
The department sees no reason why tensions over Taiwan need to lead to anything like confrontation. We find that comment unfortunate and certainly not commensurate with our intentions to meet our obligations under the Taiwan Relations Act.
The remarks were the first by President Joe Biden's military about China-Taiwan tensions since he took office last week. Those tensions have been escalating in the past months as the U.S. increased support to Taiwan. The support included deals selling arms to the self-ruled island. China considers Taiwan as part of its territory and is opposed to U.S. support for it. China sees U.S. measures as violation of One China policy and interference in its internal affairs. Taiwan wants independence from China. Afghanistan's Taliban have accused the United States of violating last year's peace agreement between the militant group and Washington. A Taliban spokesman said the U.S. is bombarding civilians' houses and villages in Afghanistan. The group said these are not just the violation of the agreement, but human rights as well. The reaction comes hours after Washington blamed the militant group for not meeting its commitments under the deal.
I said the Taliban are not meeting their commitments to reduce violence and to renounce their ties to Al-Qaeda. They are not meeting their commitments, and as long as they're not meeting their commitments, it's going to be difficult for anybody at that negotiating table to meet their commitments. In fact, it wouldn't be the wise course.
The Pentagon said it's very hard to see a way forward for a negotiated settlement if the Taliban do not fulfill their obligations. In February 2020, the U.S. struck an accord with the group without including the Afghan government. Under the agreement, Washington vowed to withdraw all U.S. forces from Afghanistan in return. The Taliban agreed to not allow extremists to operate from the country and give some security guarantees. Nearly 1 year after the deal, neither the Taliban nor the U.S. have complied with the terms of the agreement. The Afghan government has accused the Taliban of stalling peace talks in the Qatari capital, Doha. Kabul has also threatened it will intensify attacks on Taliban positions if the militant group does not stop attacking civilians. Amin Alami reports.
Almost 3 months have passed since the beginning of the intra-Afghan talks in Qatari capital Doha. The negotiating team of the Afghan government accuses the Taliban of foot-dragging, but the militant group rejects such allegation.
The negotiating team of the Islamic Republic of Afghanistan is fully ready for talks, but the Taliban side has ignored to attend the meetings over the past 10 days under the pretext of being busy with their own meetings.
In the meantime, this top army official, who usually spends much of his time in front lines, also accuses the Taliban of expanding their attacks amid condemnations by the Afghan people and international bodies like the United Nations. That is why officials here warn that Afghan troops may intensify their attacks on the Taliban if they continue targeting civilians.
Our message to the Taliban is to either grab the current opportunity to bring peace or stop targeting civilians. Otherwise, we will pound their positions across the country and we will kill them one by one.
Despite all ifs and buts regarding the Afghan peace process, what war-weary Afghans want is lasting peace and an opportunity to forget about war, bloodshed, and misery they have been suffering for over the last four decades. So far, many regional and international players, mainly the US, have declared their full readiness to support any move toward bringing peace to the country.
This comes as many here believe the Afghan peace process has now turned into a good pretext for some local and international players. This is because such a matter allows them to further interfere in Afghanistan's affairs and follow their own interests in this wounded land. Syed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
The name of the Chinese city of Wuhan is associated with the start of the coronavirus outbreak in 2019. But did the outbreak, which spread globally, really begin there? A team of scientists is in the city trying to find out whether that is the case or not.
The coronavirus pandemic has become an endless nightmare for much of the world. Despite the development and distribution of a range of new vaccines, many countries are still struggling to battle the deadly waves of the highly transmissible disease. As the world steps up efforts to contain the deadly virus, new variants are rapidly replacing older versions, making the situation even more frightening. Many thousands of people lose their lives every day worldwide, despite restrictive measures that have paralyzed economies. The pandemic could get much worse before it gets better. The world is undoubtedly eager to find out how the whole thing began so that future risks can be minimized. The origin of COVID-19 has been a major bone of contention, especially between the world's worst coronavirus-hit country, the United States, and China, where the deadly virus was first detected in December 2019. The two sides have exchanged barbs over the origin of the crisis. Now all eyes are focused on a fact-finding mission on the origins of the pandemic. A team of scientists from the World Health Organization is right now in the Chinese city of Wuhan trying to find out the origins of the outbreak. The WHO says its fact-finding mission in Wuhan is purely scientific, but the probe is facing a political minefield.
The World Health Organization team will carry out on-the-ground investigations into the source of the new coronavirus. The WHO scientists will visit different places in Wuhan and talk to people and officials. The WHO says all hypotheses are on the table during the probe. The origin of the coronavirus crisis has been highly politicized as the U.S. tries to blame China for alleged missteps in its early response. This is putting immense pressure on the WHO team, making it very difficult to conduct an independent and transparent probe.
The World Health Organization team will carry out on-the-ground investigations into the source of the new coronavirus. The WHO scientists will visit different places in Wuhan and talk to people and officials. The WHO says all hypotheses are on the table during the probe. The WHO team is expected to inspect a seafood market in Wuhan, which was linked to many of the first COVID-19 cases in December 2019. The scientists will also visit hospitals that treat coronavirus patients in the city. But how much will the team of investigators be able to uncover? The WHO experts face a tough task as the city has been repeatedly disinfected. The investigation is ongoing in Wuhan, but there have been cautions against expecting any breakthroughs soon. It could take years before any firm conclusions can be reached. What's making the WHO mission even tougher is the fact that it has been highly politicized. Several countries, particularly the United States, accuse the Chinese government of hiding the outbreak's severity during its early stages. The administration of former U.S. President Donald Trump kept criticizing China for alleged failures in containing the outbreak and refusing to tell the truth. The WHO itself was branded by Trump as a, quote, puppet of China. The Chinese government has dismissed Western allegations, saying the virus might have begun outside of China. Trump is now gone, but the White House is keeping up pressure on Beijing. White House Press Secretary Jen Psaki expressed concern this week about what she called misinformation coming out of China. Beijing has warned against any negative speculation and politicized interpretation of the fact-finding mission. Will the WHO scientists be able to carry out their investigation properly despite all the political pressure?
Obviously, the scientific medical investigation may help for future prevention or development of science in terms of understanding how viruses change and how the pandemic started and how the new virus originated. Obviously, among scientists, or at least the majority of scientists, believe what happened is a natural mutation of the virus.
Observers believe that the scientists should be allowed to complete their work independently because the results could prove vital for the future of mankind.
WHO spokesperson Tarek Yasarevich says the team of international experts in Wuhan will only follow scientific evidence, and its research about the origin of the coronavirus has nothing to do with politics.
The team has started today with a field visit. The team will visit a number of locations in and around Wuhan, such as Wuhan Market, such as Wuhan Institute of Virology. The idea is really to understand the early days of pandemics, to try to understand the animal and environmental context, and really try to get to some clues on how the virus has jumped to human population in those early days. The team will follow the science, and all hypotheses are on the table. We hope by the end of this visit that we will have some hypotheses. And it's just important to mention that this will take a long time. We will not have the most likely definitive answers at the end of this travel, but rather we will look into what longer-term studies need to be done. It's an international team of experts, and they will look only into science and nothing else. They are not, and WHO is not there to do any politics. We will go wherever scientific evidence will lead us.
Sweden has reported 2,400 new coronavirus cases and 71 additional fatalities from the disease. That raises the country's overall infections to nearly 567,000 and its death toll closer to 12,000. Sweden's death rate per capita is several times higher than that of its Nordic neighbors. The country has shunned a lockdown throughout the pandemic. Meanwhile, Hungary has become the first EU member to approve the Chinese-made Sinopharm COVID-19 vaccine. Budapest plans to order 500,000 doses of the jab for delivery in February. Prime Minister Viktor Orban said he would choose the vaccine for his own inoculation. Last week, Hungary also approved Russia's Sputnik V vaccine, becoming the first EU member to do so. It said it agreed to buy 2 million doses of the jab. The European Union has published a redacted version of its contract with pharmaceutical company AstraZeneca for coronavirus vaccines amid escalating row over delivery delays. EU spokesman Eric Mamer said the terms show AstraZeneca must use its UK plants to deliver doses to the bloc. He added the document proves that the British-Swedish drug maker had agreed to a clear delivery schedule. Earlier this week, the company's CEO said the contract with Brussels was based on a best effort clause and did not bind AstraZeneca to a specific timetable. EU Commission Chief Ursula von der Leyen has stressed that the contract contains clear delivery amounts for December and the first three quarters of this year. She said the deal was crystal clear. Official data show major European economies contracted sharply last year because of restrictions to contain the coronavirus. Spain's economy shrank by 11.2% in 2020. France also saw its economy shrink by 8.3%. The German economy contracted by 5%, too. The three countries were among the hardest hit nations by the pandemic. They imposed harsh lockdown measures to battle the pandemic that led to a sharp drops in business activity. Last year, many European countries saw their deepest recession since the Second World War. Economists say things will not be easy this year either as new virus curves loom. The head of the U.S. Capitol Police has called for measures to enhance security in the Capitol building following the January 6th attack there. The acting Capitol Police chief urged lawmakers to add permanent fencing around the Capitol as part of those measures. Yogananda Pittman said backup forces should also be available in close proximity to the building. Meanwhile, U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi has spoken of what she called the enemy within the House. She said that raises the need for more funding.
I do believe, and I have said this all along, that we will probably need a supplemental for more security for members when the enemy is within the House of Representatives, a threat that members are concerned about in addition to what is happening outside.
Pelosi said there are members of Congress who want to bring guns on the floor. The calls for more security at Congress come as the Senate is preparing to hold an impeachment trial of former President Donald Trump. The trial is set to be held next week. The House has charged Trump with inciting insurrection after his supporters stormed Congress earlier this month. They did so as lawmakers were certifying Joe Biden's victory in the 2020 presidential election. Indian police have used force to break up clashes erupted between protesting farmers and a rival group shouting anti-farmer slogans near the capital, New Delhi. Police used tear gas and batons to disperse protesters. Farmers' leaders, however, accuse the police of instigating skirmishes to turn sentiment against them. Farmers are holding protest rallies and sit-ins over the past 4 months to oppose new farm laws. They also held a tractor rally on the country's Republic Day that turned violent, leaving one person dead and hundreds injured. The farmers want the government to repeal the legislation, arguing it would leave them at the mercy of big corporations. The government claims the measure is aimed at boosting rural incomes. Several rounds of talks between the two sides have failed to make a breakthrough. And that's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by a shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by a shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa by a shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
Members of President Joe Biden's coronavirus task force say that data discrepancies between how many vaccines have been distributed to states and how many have been administered show that there are millions of doses unaccounted for in the data, says Sharon Zhang Ryder in an article published under the heading Trump's vaccine distribution plan has left millions of doses unaccounted for. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Members of President Joe Biden's coronavirus task force say that data discrepancies between how many vaccines have been distributed to states and how many have been administered show that there are millions of doses unaccounted for in the data. In other words, outside of second dose reserves, there seem to be millions of doses missing. This week, task force members have looked over the numbers at the federal and state levels. The Daily Beast reports and are finding large gaps where vaccine doses should be accounted for. According to manufacturing data, vaccine doses should be flowing, officials told the Daily Beast. Instead, states like New York and California are reporting that they're running out and canceling appointments. State officials do not know whether those doses are sitting in warehouses, freezers, or in other distribution hubs, or whether they have been used but unreported, wrote the Daily Beast, Erin Banco. In other words, there could be perhaps millions of doses across the country missing in the distribution system, officials said. This recent report is further illustrative of the fact that there are major communication and planning problems with the vaccine distribution system, or lack thereof, left over from Donald Trump administration. One official on Biden's team said recently that there is nothing for us to rework. We're going to have to build everything from scratch. The problems with the current system of disarray evidently run deep. There isn't just one, or two, or three, or four problems with the vaccine distribution process, officials said. There are dozens, the Daily Beast reported. As the states have been largely left to their own devices to work out their vaccine distribution plans with little federal guidance over the past month, reports have emerged from across the U.S. of many different points of confusion over handling surpluses, eligibility and reporting. U.S. public health officials have warned about potential problems springing from a dearth of federal guidance and confusion over Trump officials' sometimes contradictory statements to states has only deepened problems. Last week, ProPublica reported that in some places, staff are throwing out doses because they didn't think they could give them to people outside of the state's eligibility guidelines. In others, doses are being thrown away, and the data on waste is not being reported to the proper authorities. There is no federal mandate to report doses that have been thrown away, ProPublica notes, so vaccine centers have little incentive to do so. In some places, data is being misrepresented or skewed due to other logistical issues. In Virginia, for instance, where vaccine administered is lagging behind, Governor Ralph Northam notes that there are technical issues with reporting, which is potentially leading to data gaps. Biden has invoked the Defense Production Act to help manufacture health supplies, and his team says that he also plans to use it to compel manufacturers to make more doses of the vaccine in order to achieve his goal of vaccinating 100 million people in the first 100 days of his administration. But U.S. officials say that even with the president using the Wartime Act to compel the vaccine makers, it will still take time to meet that goal given the chaos left behind by the Trump administration. What we are inheriting from the Trump administration is so much worse than we could have imagined, said Jeff Zients, Biden's COVID czar, in a call with reporters recently. During a time when several states are running out of vaccines, the Trump administration had, CNN reports, no vaccine distribution plan to hand off to President Biden's team, forcing the new administration to create a plan from square one. There is nothing for us to rework, one source told CNN. We are going to have to build everything from scratch.
This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to another edition of the program, Back to Reality, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my dear guests. Assalamu alaikum, brothers. Welcome to the program.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother Yasir, always a pleasure to be with you on the show.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is Mohsen Naqvi. Thanks for inviting to this program.
Welcome. Brother Ali Mohsen, you know, let's talk about the importance of morality and ethics in everything. Mm-hmm. Why do we have to follow morality? Why do we have to be moral in everything? I understand if we talk about, for example, education, right? Teachers need to be moral in the class so that they can set an example. We can talk about religious people like ayatollahs, like clergies, who need to be moral in order to set an example for their society, for their communities, right? And also we can understand it in some kinds of sciences, like physics, for example, all right? Like if we don't have morality, for example, in physics, that would be a result of atomic bombs, right? That would basically wreak havoc with lots of other things and people also.
Well, when we came to the Hawza, the very first thing which the very first definition that we learned about human was who are insan or not, speaking human. Well, that not can go back to the your mental situation as well, mm-hmm. and the not from the obviously talking or speaking. A speaking person, because animals don't talk. So we need to, from this definition, what we can learn is that a human is a speaking animal. That's the definition of human in the logics, Islamic logics, mantiq. What we can
but basically they mean something like a rational being, not only a speaking, because we do
yes,
have some...
Yes, it has different meanings. Obviously, nutq have different meanings. One
yes.
is being rational, one is speaking from nutq, because he talks, they talk to each other. So it's because of that.
But we do have the verses in the Quran that suggest that there is this talking among animals.
I know.
I'm not talking from the linguistic point of view, because in linguistics, we talk about communication when it comes to animals, not language.
They don't have language.
They don't have
talk
language,
like
per
humans
se.
Talk to each other.
Yes.
Yes.
They communicate
so
with
that's,
each other
that's the
in
basic,
a different way.
Yes, that's the basic definition that has come in the logics, basically.
Yes. But
so I want to
there has been numerous amounts of experiments done on animals, some of them being apes. Even one of them, specifically called Sarah, who came to know 500 words of human languages, like English, right? This is very interesting.
How?
But
the question is how?
Well,
by chance?
No, not by chance.
Oh, they taught her.
There were exactly.
So
well,
can that ape who learned 500 words, can she or he use it in different ways the way human use it? You
in
know,
a
when we
very
learn
limited
language.
Sense. In okay. a very limited
so
sense.
In the logics, they said the basic definition of human is that حيوان الناطق, that he is a speaking animal.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what we learn from it. I wanted to just answer the question that you did on the first thing, why we have morality everywhere, is because that we should not forget that we all are animals. Okay?
Yes.
If we do not have morality within us in all fields, then we are a mere animal, the way animals live.
Mm-hmm.
The wild animals or the other animals that we have,
don't
they
we have
their own, they have their own morality
uh-huh.
as well.
That was one
they
of the other questions I
yes.
wanted to ask you.
They have morality,
uh-huh.
but they do not have a kind of morality that we, being a
exercise.
Human being, yes, we have and we exercise. So when animals, being an animal, have morality,
mm-hmm.
why we humans cannot have morality in all aspects of life?
Right.
We should have it, and
mm-hmm.
we definitely should have it.
Mm-hmm. What do you think, why do we have to be ethical in everything? Do we need to?
If we're looking at it from a perspective of Western philosophy, in the world that we live in where everything is relative, there is no such thing as morality.
Why not?
Because whatever I do is moral. To who? To me. Why? Because I did it. That is a relative world. We as Muslims do not believe in this.
Mm-hmm.
We do not believe in relative morality.
Mm-hmm.
We believe in a morality that has been given by a divine source. There are principles that exist. They are firm. These principles were given to us via a divine guide, which was the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in every aspect of life. And the verse of the Holy Quran that said, help me, that the Holy Prophet was the best of examples, uswatun
mm-hmm.
hasana.
Yes.
What does that mean?
Laqad kana fi
Rasulullah. Laqad kana. I'm not going to go into the Arabic of it, but
certainly.
Certainly. There's three
emphases
in this one verse.
Ah, I see.
Right, three emphasis.
Interesting.
If you look in English, you'll see, okay, certainly, or surely,
yeah.
or indeed.
Yeah.
But you need to put all three, surely, indeed, certainly,
uh-huh.
in the Holy Prophet. Not the Holy Prophet. In the Holy Prophet, there is an example for you. Not only the best of examples.
Mm-hmm.
So what does that mean? That the Holy Prophet, his acts, the way he acted, he brought a system. Now, that system, again, is discussed as a big discussion. We don't want to get into it. That we as, in terms of, for example, you mentioned things. Right now, even in Western science, there's a thing called bioethics.
Yes.
Why? Why was there a need to bring this into, there's another one called moral management.
Mm-hmm.
Why were these sciences or these subjects brought into study? Because they were doing things that were so bad that they had to say, okay, we have to stop now. There has to be a place where we stop.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
And you mentioned a good thing about gunpowder.
Yeah.
There's an example one of my teachers always mentions. He says, who were the inventors of gunpowder? The Chinese.
Mm-hmm.
The Chinese invented gunpowder.
Yes, exactly.
But they had a moral compass. They never invented the gun. Why? same the uses you, the same reason you mentioned, because.
But they have used it in their wars.
They're after, but they, traditionally, how did they fight? With swords. Why? Because it showed that I am now a man of honor.
Mm-hmm.
I'm coming in front of you using my skill.
Not everyone is ethical.
No. I mean, you talk about that. See,
generally speaking,
the
yes.
Chinese, in that okay. sense, had an ethical compass.
Mm-hmm.
That they invented gunpowder, but they never invented a gun, even though they could have. Go and find out where the gun was invented, and you know which country invented the gun and why they invented it, yes. and what they did with it.
Exactly.
All right? But in every single aspect, again, what is also important is to understand that what do we mean by morality is not something that is not fluid. Meaning what? For example, a person will come and say that peace is always a moral thing to do. So not always. There are certain times when, no, you have to fight. You have to basically fight. You have to defend okay. yourself. That fighting of yours becomes a moral obligation on you in order to defend, for example, your family.
So how would you balance this with the relativity in morality?
Because this is a...
You said we don't believe in relative ethics.
It's not relative. Why? Because I'm not... What is the source of this model? Mm-hmm. It's not me. I am not the compass. I am not saying that my action right now is based on mm-hmm. my own understanding of... No. My action
so
right now
basically
is
when
based on what God has told me. Right?
But you
now,
have to interpret it.
No, not
you have to. No.
Why?
When it comes to situations,
God has told me.
You have to. No, you
Why?
Have to decide whether this situation
no.
is the one that you interpret as being.
I'm being attacked.
Peaceful or not?
I'm being attacked by somebody. I don't need to know that. It's obvious. It's self-evident. Someone is coming into my house mm-hmm. to break into my house.
All right.
Do I need to interpret this? Interpret in what? I have to defend myself, or I do. I think then. Do I defend myself now? Do I not defend myself now? Do I pick up my weapon?
But
do I not pick up my weapon? By that time, everything in my house is gone. My house might have even been exploded. There's no time mm-hmm. to think. That is obvious. It is self-evident in this thing.
So would you consider Robin Hood's act as ethical or non-ethical? If you just think for 1 second that yeah. this is like a true story.
If it's a true story, and the person who was the king at that time...
Yes. He was a...
Tyrant, where we take from those that wealth that was wrongfully and give it back to the rightful owner. If
doesn't
the person existed,
doesn't it counteract your example of being like in your house?
No.
If you're a tyrant, then if there is Robin Hood coming up on your wall,
well, I'm a tyrant.
Robin Hood was in house. Basically, the king was robbing them.
Exactly, the king was robbing.
He was robbing and taking taxes
illegally.
Illegally,
and you just give it back to the rightful owner. What's wrong with that?
Brother Jawad has to bring a good example.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong in that. It's self-evident.
I was just trying to be like a defiant.
Trying to be a pray
I hope
play devil's advocate.
I hope he hasn't used these examples in his thesis.
No, basically.
But that's
just
like
for the sake of argument.
We have these things, even in because again, we have not decided where this morality comes from. We have a guide who has told us in this situation,
mm-hmm.
this is how you act.
Do we have this kind of map for every situation?
Most situations, not every situation.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes,
so,
as you mentioned...
Again, that leaves it to your imagination and interpretation.
It leaves it to what is known as ihtiyat. We have the precaution. What is the precautionary step at that time? At a place where we actually don't know.
Mm-hmm.
So then this goes into the bahth of fiqh and is beyond my level of expertise. So then we go back to the ulama.
Brother Ali Mohsen, do we need to be religious to be ethical or not?
Well, it's not necessary to be religious. First, we need to define what does being religious means. If being religious means to be the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then everyone has to be, because He is the creator and we are the creation. And we have no other option. Now, that's the problem. According to the Western mind or mm-hmm. the secular thinking, being religious is something bad, or you're bounding yourself, or the religious person should be the only who needs to be moral or observe the ethics, mm-hmm. or maybe the religious person in nowadays, we have this issue as well that, they say do not have kids or less kids. Let religious people have more kids. So if you leave everything on the shoulders of the religious people, then there will be a time that only religious people are there and there is no non-religious person. But obviously, it is not specific to being a religious. Even we have this the questions from the infallible imams or even from the Prophet that someone has asked, like, if Allah did not send a guidance for a person who's living, for example, in an island, he had no prophet, no book, nothing, would Allah punish him or will he reward him? The answer was he will be rewarded according to the ethics and morality that they have in that island. For example, if they knew that killing a person is a sin, and if someone kills someone, another person, he is a criminal. He will be punished on the day of judgment. If they knew that in their ethical, we can say like in the society, if they have reached to the point where they say lying is a sin, and if people were lying, they will be punished for those things. So in every part of life, we can see this morality. And we cannot live without it. We cannot live because, you know, the verses in the Quran that relates to the jurisprudence, ahkam or sharia rulings, the Islamic rulings, there are only 500 verses.
Yes.
What about the rest of verses? They're about the they're related to the beliefs and the ethics. So it is very important in the eyes of Islam.
Doesn't this example of the narration you mentioned suggest that ethics is inherent in human beings?
It is.
Like living in a remote island, even if you are not being revealed with a book or something, a divine source.
It's innate. It's inside you. It's in fitrah, obviously. I said, you know, leave the people, like the mankind, the human beings. Let's talk about the animals. The very first thing that I started in the question when you ask, answering, I started from the animals. When animals can have the morality and ethics within them, I just remember of one of the videos. I think it was a crocodile that was trying to basically eat a deer. And then when it finds that the deer has a baby inside in its womb inside, it left the hunt. So basically there are some morality in the animals. And we are the speaking animals. We are the one who have the we are the rational animals.
Yes.
So the intellect does not order us to live with morality.
That's
ethics.
A very good question, actually, to end the program with. Thank you very much, Brother Ali Mohsen and Brother Yasser, for your nice and interesting discussions and answers to questions related to the importance and necessity of morality. Thank you very much for listening to us. This is Muhammad Javad signing off.
يا الله يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رايزك يا الله يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رايزك لتصحي دينيتك once again.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In mixed fortunes for Joe Biden's efforts to roll back Donald Trump's hardline immigration policies, the government rescinded the Trump-era zero-tolerance policy that resulted in thousands of families' separations at the U.S.-Mexico border, whilst in a federal court a judge blocked the new president's 100-day moratorium on deportations. The article you're about to hear has been taken from the Associated Press website. The piece is titled, Biden Rescinds Zero Tolerance Policy, but Judge Blocks Halt to Deportations. Stay with us for more of the article from the Associated Press. Fortunes for Joe Biden's efforts to roll back Donald Trump's hardline immigration policies, the government rescinded the Trump-era zero-tolerance policy that resulted in thousands of family separations at the U.S.-Mexico border, whilst in a federal court, a judge blocked the new president's 100-day moratorium on deportations. Acting U.S. Attorney General Monty Wilkinson issued the new Department of Justice memo to federal prosecutors across the nation, saying the administration would return to its long-standing previous policy and instructing prosecutors to act on the merits of individual cases where migrants have crossed into the United States unlawfully. Acting Attorney General Monty Wilkinson said the department's principals have long emphasized that decisions about bringing criminal charges should involve not only a determination that a federal offense has been committed and that the admissible evidence will probably be sufficient to obtain and sustain a conviction, but should also take into account other individualized factors, including personal circumstances and criminal history, the seriousness of the offense, and the probable sentence or other consequences that would result from a conviction. The Trump administration's zero-tolerance policy meant that any adult caught crossing the United States border unlawfully would be prosecuted for illegal entry. Because children cannot be jailed with their family members, families were separated and children were put into different types of detention, with minors taken into custody by the Health and Human Services Department, which manages unaccompanied children at the U.S.-Mexico border. While the rescinding of zero tolerance is in part symbolic, it undoes the Trump administration's hugely unpopular policy responsible for the separation of more than 5,500 children and toddlers from their parents at the U.S.-Mexico border. Most families have not been prosecuted under the policy since 2018. When the separations were halted, those separations continued on a smaller scale. President Biden has issued an executive order to undo some of Donald Trump's restrictive policies, but the previous administration has so altered the immigration landscape that it will take quite a while to untangle all the major changes. Biden also wants to offer a path to legal status for an estimated 11 million undocumented immigrants living in the United States. Some of the parents separated from their children were deported. Advocates for the families have called on President Biden to allow those families to reunite in the United States. Trump's then Attorney General, Jeff Sessions, in 2018, along with Donald Trump himself and other top leaders in his administration, were bent on curbing immigration. The zero-tolerance policy was one of the several increasingly restrictive policies aimed at discouraging migrants from coming to the southern border of the United States. Donald Trump's administration also vastly reduced the number of refugees allowed into the United States and all but halted asylum at the border through a combination of executive orders and regulation changes. The policy was an absolute disaster. There was no system created to reunite children with their families, and some children are still separated many years later. A report from the Department of Justice's Inspector General, released earlier this month, found that the policy led to a $227 million funding shortfall. Children suffered lasting emotional damage from the separations, and the policy was criticized as grossly inhumane by world leaders. Meanwhile, a federal judge on Tuesday 26th of January barred the U.S. government from enforcing a 100-day deportation moratorium that is a key immigration priority of the new President Joe Biden. U.S. District Judge Drew Tipton issued a temporary restraining order sought by Texas, which sued last Friday against the Department of Homeland Security memo that instructed immigration agencies to pause most deportations of immigrants. U.S. District Judge Drew Tipton said the Biden administration had failed to provide any concrete, reasonable justification for a 100-day pause on deportations. Joe Biden promised during his campaign to pause most deportations for 100 days. The order represents a victory for Texas's Republican leaders, who often sued to stop programs enacted by Biden's Democratic predecessor, Barack Obama. It also showed that just as Democratic-led states and immigration groups fought Donald Trump over immigration in courts of law, often successfully, so too were Republicans with Biden in office.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. As in one of our previous discussions, we discussed the concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarding a person based on the ability and on the capacity he uses his intellect. In this tradition as well, from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, quoting the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, we see a very similar type of, you know, outcome, a very similar type of lesson that we can learn, and basically a message that when we look at somebody and we look at the apparent, you know, beauty, if you would like to call it, or the apparent, you know, wonder of his worship, it does not give us the ability to actually say that this person will be given such a high reward, no. And this is seen from this tradition of the Holy Prophet, or rather a tradition that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoting from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So the Imam says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has said that if news reaches you of a man's favorable disposition, that a person, you know, has good ethics, a person, for example, you know, walks in a nice way, he treats people in a certain way, in deeds and character, then examine the level of his intellect, for he shall only be rewarded according to his intellect. So here we can see that the Imam, while quoting the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is showing that the criteria for reward, or the criteria for punishment on the flip side, is the intellect, and not just merely the apparent goodness or the apparent virtue of that particular person. Therefore, the standard for the judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the intellect. That is the criteria. That is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look and examine, as we mentioned in one of our previous episodes as well. And similarly, we see in this tradition that if a person, even on the apparent side of things, in his apparent disposition, in the way he acts, you know, in front of people, for example, in the public eye, it does not indicate that he has a strong intellect. You know, just because a person appears religious does not actually mean he is religious. And lastly, what we can understand from this tradition is that when we try to evaluate people, even though evaluating people is something completely outside of our scope, it's only something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can truly do. But if we do, you know, as far as we possibly can into our own limited capacities, we should base it on real and not superficial traits. What is, you know, the intellect, or the, you know, the measure of this person's intellect? And this can be seen in other ways, for example, in his beliefs, in his aqaid, the way he thinks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way he examines the world, and so on and so forth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly perfect our intellects and to use it in worshipping Him and gaining that paradise. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
Debate.